Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
You may have noticed this morning that I have a hole in my jeans. My wife said, "Did you tear those jeans just so you could preach a message called Patch Our Britches?" Well, that's not beyond me. I certainly could do something like that. But actually, no. I'm not sure how I did it. I think all I did was squat down. You know, you begin to get older, that happens, right? You squat down, things break. You know, you're like, oh, my back. Oh, my knee. Oh, my ankle. How many of you hurt places and you're like, I have no idea why that's hurting, right? Okay. But you also can bust your britches, I guess, that way. I want you to think about something. This morning, some of you noticed the hole in my pants. Would anybody say, I didn't notice until you told me? Anybody? Hey, you all are my best friends. I think like you. I don't notice and I don't care what people are wearing to church. But some of you did notice, and if I wore this again next week, you'd be like, you not got any other pants? We all have that favorite pair of jeans, don't we? Yeah, this was one of my favorite pairs. That's why I wore it. Same age as the rest of my jeans, you know, but I wore them out. But if I wore this a third Sunday and then a fourth Sunday, there would be different responses from different people. Some of you, probably the ones who didn't notice in the first place, would stop noticing. In other words, it wouldn't occur to you anymore. And somebody could ask you, you know, 3 months if I was still wearing them every Sunday. Somebody could ask, hey, what does your pastor wear to church? And be like, well, I don't know, clothes. And you wouldn't notice. Therefore, you wouldn't care, right? Now, some of you notice and you don't care. That's a problem too. But some of you, it would begin to irritate you. You'd be like, I'm buying that dude a pair of pants, you know. Or it would be the theme of gossip. We need to get rid of this pastor. He's such an idiot. He doesn't know how to get his pants fixed or whatever else. So there would be different responses. Some would want to fix it, and some would quit noticing. That is what happened in 2 Kings chapter 12. I'm not going to read this passage to you, but there was a woman, if you read 2 Kings chapter 11, named Athaliah, and she became queen. When she became queen in Jerusalem, in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, she began to exterminate all of her relatives. And I don't mean distant relatives. I mean like her grandchildren. I mean everybody that could potentially become an heir to the throne, she killed them. Very evil woman. I believe she was a relative of Jezebel. I'm serious about that. I think she was somehow connected to Jezebel. But someone took one of her grandchildren, Jehoash, and hid him in the temple. Solomon's temple. He was an infant. And he was hidden in the temple for 7 years. Athaliah, being a very wicked woman, eventually God graced the Jews with a rebellion, with a revolt, and they killed that wicked woman. And when they did, they made this 7-year-old boy king. He was the only surviving aristocrat. There was a godly priest in Israel at that time, and because of that priest, this fella, Jehoash or Joash, was a good king, but he wasn't a perfect king. Some of the things that we find out in 2 Kings chapter 12 is that he told the priests who were responsible for the temple, you guys need to take the money that's coming in and you need to use that money to refurbish this place. He called it repairing the breaches. That's the King James phraseology for it. So that's where I got patch our britches. Britches and breaches is not exactly the same, but you get the point. 23 years into his reign, how old is he now? He's 30. 23 years into his reign, guess how many things in the temple had been repaired? Zero. Well, they needed masons and carpenters and such. And he gave the task to a bunch of preachers. And they didn't do anything at all. They collected the money, but they never repaired the temple. And so after that period of time, he went and he said to them, "Why have you not repaired the temple like I told you to?" He said, "Tell you what, you're not getting any more of that money, and the job is no longer yours. We're going to give it to somebody else." And so that's what they did. And so the temple was repaired. The money went to a different group of people, and they were honest men, and they hired the necessary workers, and they got in there, and they repaired the temple. Of course, Joash cared about the temple because he spent his first 7 years living there. He was very familiar with all the problems because that was his home. And his life was in danger. So you know he wasn't out, you know, playing on the playground, running the streets, or, you know, going to the marketplace. He was in the temples. He was very familiar with it. What can we learn from this story? Three things. Number one, some lessons we can learn from this story that we can apply to ourselves. What should we learn from this chapter? Number one, we should value things that we are closely connected to. You got a contrast here, just like with my jeans. You got Joash, who was really familiar with the temple because he grew up there the first 7 years of his life. And because he was so familiar with the temple, it bothered him that the house of God was in disrepair. He was talking about the physical, you know, structure. We know that the Old Testament is symbolic, though it's stuff that really happened, it's symbolic and points to bigger and better things in our day. The Scriptures say that. Okay, now we don't have a temple that we go to and sacrifice and worship and so forth. We are the temple. So when I talk about, let's fix it, I'm not necessarily talking about the fact that we got a tube light out right back there, and we do. Somebody needs to fix that. I'm not necessarily talking about the things that are wrong with our facility. That's important, too. It belongs to the Lord, and everything we find in our hand to do, we ought to do our best with it. So I'm not saying those are irrelevant things. But I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about us, the people. We are the church. And we should value things that we're closely connected to. Of course, you got to first be closely connected, right? Athaliah probably had no idea about the condition of the temple. She didn't fear God. She didn't love God. She didn't know God. She didn't worship God. She probably had no clue what the temple looked like. You with me? So this actually starts with connection. Many of you are connected, not with the events. You can be part of the events of the church and be totally disconnected. Amen? Not with just the programs or the schedule. Not even just with the teaching. I'm talking about the people. That's why we do small groups. To build fellowship between believers. Now, I happen to love the teaching side of Christianity, so it keeps gravitating that direction. I try to pull it back and it runs back over there again because that's my thing. That's what I love. But the goal of our small groups is actually not discipleship. That's secondary. The goal of our small group, our grace group program here at Grace Baptist Church, is so that you have lots of friends in the church because you need them and because they need you. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You will not love those who you do not know." So getting closely connected is certainly important. But I'm actually going to assume that everybody here is either connected, closely connected, or heading in that direction to some degree. If you're not, then you need to work on that part. But we should value things. It's only logical that we value things that we're closely connected to. That's possessions and that's people. This is just basic humanity. This is anthropology 101. Joash got it right. He grew up in the temple, saw the problems. When he got the wherewithal, the position and the power and the authority to do something about it. He said, let's do something about it, right? So he had the right response. He's like, could I bring you a piece for you to sew onto that? Would that help? Right? So he's like, hey, we need to fix that. The priests had the opposite reaction. They were familiar, but they were like, no big deal. Because of familiarity. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? So as we go through this series this month, and in the evenings, if you participate in that, and as you just think about your Christian life and the fact that God wants to restore that which is broken, be aware of the fact that the depth of your involvement will certainly affect you, but it might affect you for the good or for the bad. Now, some of you are not going to like this, but your connection to the church is more permanent than your connection to your husband, your wife, your children, or your parents. Jesus said there's no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven. Did you know that? And if your spouse is lost, they won't even be in heaven with you. But your connection with the church is an eternal connection. Permanent. The scriptures even say that when you get saved, you didn't just come to Grace Baptist Church. You came to the General Assembly, to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. You joined in with Paul and Peter. You joined in with Martin Luther. Pretty amazing. So if our connection is that tight and that permanent, man, we should really care about whether things in the body of Christ, in the church, in the bride of Christ, in the congregation, we should really care whether things are in good repair or not. We should actually care. According to the Old Testament, we should care more about that than anything else, because we are the body of Christ. The truth is, the other things hinge on keeping the church in good repair. The health of your family, the health of our community, all those things start with us making sure that our fellowship with Christ and with one another is right. We should value the things that we are closely connected to. I've said this before. For some people, Christianity is like a tumor. My brother grew a tumor when he was a teenager on the bottom of his arm. It was some kind of bone tumor, and it was just sticking off. Big old thing. Miss Linda's been to Peru. Is that right? She's been to Ukraine. She's been to the Gambia. You been anywhere else? She went to Alaska. That was a real foreign country. That was up there by the Russians. Man, you go to some of these countries, and there's some pretty strange things that you can see. I remember a missionary from South America telling us about a guy who had, what do you call that when your gut protrudes through the muscle? What do you call that? Hernia. And this hernia was like hanging down in this guy's pants. I mean, it was just like his whole stomach had just protruded down there. For some people, your Christianity is like that. It's just this annoying thing that's in the way. You can't get rid of it. You're like, well, I got to have it. You know. But the truth is, you got the rest of your body's trying to do all kinds of other stuff that has nothing to do with that. That's not the way God designed the church. You understand that? And I'm not talking about let's use you and your resources to build the church, because we are the church. So we as a church, all of our resources together, according to the book of Acts, for each one of us to be built up in the faith. We should value things that we are closely connected to. And if we value it, we should care whether it's being done right or not, whether it is in good repair or not. Number two, not only should we value things that we're closely connected to, specifically the church of the living God, but number two, things will not be fixed without a cost. It'll take people, time, money, effort, and expertise. It took the right people to fix the temple. It took people with a level of skill and competence. It took people who were honest and faithful. They didn't just show up once and then they were gone. It took people who were continually showing up, doing the things that needed to be done. And yes, it took resources, especially money. That's the point of 2 Kings 12. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, money answers to all things. It will cost something. If you look around at the church, not talking about the facilities. We need to deal with that too. Not talking about the programming. We need to deal with that too. Those are secondary things. But even our relationships and our fellowship, the chance of us fixing things that are broken without it costing us time, energy, effort, a pound of flesh, some money, you know, some humility, all the without it costing is virtually zero. There's no chance of us repairing what needs to be repaired without it costing us something. I wonder if the priests were embarrassed that they had been given that job by the king 2 decades before and had done nothing. That wouldn't seem to me like a pleasant conversation. That would seem to me like an awkward conversation. What have you been doing with all that money you've been taking up for the past 20 years? Stored over here. You're supposed to use that to fix the temple. Yeah, well, we just never got around to that. The things that need to be fixed in our congregation, it's not going to be fixed without a cost. And it takes people. Takes time, takes money, takes effort, takes expertise. But is it worth doing? Do y'all believe we need to fix some things in our church? Do you? My guess is if you wrote down all the things that you really feel like need fixed in our church, your Connect card would be a little small. You'd probably need a notebook, right? And I think we're a pretty good church, but we got lots that need repaired. It won't be fixed without a cost. And number 3, repairing the physical facilities and correcting problems in certain ministries will not protect us from other errors that we will choose to ignore or new errors, new problems that we may cause along the way. I know I'm guilty. I'm a task person, not a people person. So I see everything in the form of a job to get done, right? So I'll run over a person who's trying to do a job in order to get the job done. Anybody ever done that? Rather than including them, figuring out where they are in the process and so forth. And the person's way more important than the task itself. I mean, unless we're talking about putting a fire out in the building, you know, I can apologize to you later about that if you can't figure it out. But in most cases, it's the person that matters. In Joash's case, he fixed the temple, or at least wanted it fixed, and eventually it got fixed, but he never dealt with the high places. So he was a good king, going in a good direction, but when it came to worshiping God, he fixed the worship in this situation, but the worship in another situation he totally ignored. It was commanded that they should not worship false gods in high places, and certainly they shouldn't be worshiping the true God in those false god locations. But he just completely ignored that one. So this is not something I can do. It's not something Tony can do. It's not something the deacons can do. Man, we got to all get in this together if we're going to fix the things that need to be repaired because there's so many moving parts. And the devil sabotages what Christ is doing in our lives all the time. Am I right? So I'm like, we're going to get this one thing right. And I start focusing on this one thing, and then I look over at 10 other responsibilities, and I'm like, oh, they're all broken now. Okay, well, this is rolling. All right, and I start working on another one, and that plate falls. It's going to take us all. You ever seen a guy stretching for the finish line in a 100-yard dash or 100-meter dash? If they take a freeze frame, you know, shot of that last instant, it's like every fiber of his being is trying to launch him past that ribbon. You with me? And that's the way the church is supposed to be. Every fiber of our being as a congregation, trying to fix what needs to be repaired, cooperating with the Spirit so that the church as a whole is healthy. I was listening to Brian Moss from Oak Ridge this week talking about when he was still in computer programming and he won one of his coworkers to Christ, and it was a difficult conversation. The guy didn't want to hear about it. He's like, back off, you know, when he tried to witness. But eventually the guy's life fell apart completely, lost his wife and a bunch of other problems. And then he came to Brian, who was just a coworker at that time, and he ended up getting saved. And as soon as he led the man to Christ, it occurred to him, I've got a huge problem. If I take this person to my church, it will be a setback in his spiritual journey. How could that be? His church was so toxic, without love, without kindness, without generosity, without care for new people, that he was afraid if he took this new convert into his church where he worshiped, that it would actually prevent this new believer from growing in Christ. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But if you think back, I've been here for almost, 16 and a half years. There have been many situations in our past where if you brought a new convert in and sat them down in that circumstance, it would set them back. I know of a preacher who fell into sin, and it was made public the week after a brand new family got saved. They were coming in on the bus. They got saved. They're all baptized. And the next week, all the stuff the preacher had been doing hit the fan, and everybody found out about it. You think that family ever came back to church again? No. We can't afford to allow things in the church not to be repaired. I'm like the priest, Brother Tony. I just keep taking in the money and stick it in the hole and just keep doing what I'm doing. That's me. I just follow my rigmarole. You know, just follow my protocol. What am I supposed to do today? All right, I did it. Let's go to bed. But we got to fix one thing, move to another thing that needs to be fixed, go back and make sure that thing's still running right, go back and make sure that thing is running right, go fix another thing. And not one of us can fix everything, but all of us can fix something. Amen? The high places were not removed during the days of Joash. Joash ended up trying to buy and bribe his way out of danger when the Syrians came and attacked Jerusalem. And you know what? It worked. The Syrian king Hazael left. But do you really think that's what the king in Jerusalem should do to a heathen king? Take the wealth out of the temple. It was actually God's money. And give it to the heathen king to pay him and bribe him to leave him alone? Do you think that was a good plan? Was that an act of faith? Come on, church, was it? No, it worked. Except Joash's servants apparently got mad at him for that, said he's not fit to rule, and they killed him. So Joash got some things right, but he didn't get everything right, and it cost him dearly. Remember the story of Achan? Remember the story of Bathsheba? Remember the story of Judas? It's costly for one person to say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I got much more that I could say, but I'm going to close this down. I want to tell you a story from my high school days. And I'm going to tell you why I'm telling this story. Because if you really get on board with this, and some of you are this way, the preacher says, this is what the Bible says, this is what you ought to do, and you're like, well, let's do it. And you just take off, and that's good. But here's what will happen. And this happened at this conference I went to this week. I looked around at their church, and I was like, they have a system, a good system. They have a solution. They have a plan for everything. Every imaginable problem that can arise, they have a pre-made plan to deal with it. And it's a good plan. And I've looked at it now for about 7 years. And I began to get discouraged. I was like, we could never get there. If I live to be 100 and push as hard as I can, we can never get there. And here's what can happen. You can say, oh, I'm in on this, Pastor. We need to fix the things that need to be fixed. And you start fixing, and somebody says, that ain't your problem. Leave that alone. And you start fixing, and somebody says, well, there wasn't nothing wrong with that in the first place. And you start fixing, and somebody says, well, that ministry doesn't matter. Why are you even messing with it? And you get discouraged. You start fixing stuff, and somebody else is breaking stuff while you're fixing stuff. And you can fix 10 things and turn around and find 20 more things. You're like, I quit. Listen, it's a never-ending process. You got a car? You got a vehicle? It's a never-ending process, isn't it? In fact, the longer you have it, the more stuff you got to fix. You would think, as a church, we could just fix everything, then we could sail for a while. No. The more effective we are in the mission that God has called us to, the more Satan's going to attack us. So here's the story. The good news is, God loves broken people. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. When I was in high school, I really did want to be cool. I mean, I was trying my darndest. I was failing, but I was trying. And baggy pants were cool. This was late 80s, early 90s. But elastic at the bottom. Anybody wore those when you were a kid? Anybody? No? Just a few. You won't admit it, but I did. So I had this pair of pants. They were like khakis, but they weren't really khakis. They were probably from Walmart. So they were all cotton. They were real thin. They were real breathable, which in Alabama is very important. And I loved these pants. I loved how they looked, and they had the pleats right here, so they kind of poofed out, you know. And I would tight roll them at the bottom, so I was really cool looking, you know. Had my big old tennis shoes with my fat tongue sticking out, you know, and all that stuff. I don't think I had a members only jacket. I think members only was the jacket. Might have been jean jackets at that point. I can't remember. But I had these pants, and I wore them a lot. I wore them so much that they began to fall apart. But I really loved them. And I have an issue with nostalgia. I don't like turning loose of things. So I took me a pair of scissors, and I cut the bottoms off of those dress pants and made shorts out of them. And I wore them to work because I worked on a farm, and it didn't matter what you looked like. Everybody looked terrible all the time. So I wore those shorts, and I wore them until my pocket knife wore a hole completely through the front of those pants, and my keys wore a hole completely through the front of the pants, and my wallet wore a hole right through the seat of the pants. And one day I bent over to pick up a watermelon or something and split them right down the middle. I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That's the saying, right? I took an old pair of blue sweatpants. Royal blue, about the color of that jacket right there. Is that royal blue? Is that right? Somebody help me with my colors. And I sewed those daggone sweatpants on the inside of my shorts and kept wearing them. I loved them. I know you're like, you got mental problems. Probably. And Matt, I really didn't care about the Lord at that point in my life, and I didn't care what people thought, so I was working on a farm, working without a shirt, wearing my bandana backwards, you know, and half a beard that I really couldn't grow because I wasn't old enough. So I'm sure I looked really rough walking around in that pair of shorts, no shirt, with my bandana on my head. But I loved those shorts. I had other shorts I could wear. We weren't poor. I was spending all my money on Snapple and Snickers bars, you know. In high school, it didn't matter what you did with your money. So, but I love those shorts. And here's the point of that. As you allow the Spirit to work in your heart and you start patching things, you start fixing things, and you work on the church, and you start patching things, and you start fixing things, like I got discouraged, you can start getting discouraged. You can be like, why even try? We're just such a mess. Let me tell you something. On the authority of God's Word, you are useful and loved specifically because you're a mess. Do you believe that? God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty, things that are nothing to put at naught things that are something. Look at the stories of the people in the Bible that God used, and you're like, surely there was somebody else. Jonah? Surely there was somebody else he could have sent. You with me? Peter? Mr. Big Mouth? Always saying the wrong thing? He's going to be our spokesman. I'm not saying, as Paul addressed in a couple of his letters, I'm not saying we should embrace our vices and our sins so that grace may abound and God's rich grace will really show up strong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's grace is great. And if you will let Him repair your life as an individual and your family and our life as a church, the kingdom will be impacted. Lives will be changed. God will receive pleasure and honor and glory. Don't be like those priests. Nobody cares anyway. I don't really know what to do, so we'll just march on. Don't do that.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.